Well, again, it's good to be here. I'm excited to preach from Romans chapter 14. Back in January, if you don't remember, or if you're new, if you're tuning in and this is new for you, tuning into to our worship service, we actually started a 365-day reading plan back in January. And so together as a church community, we're reading through the entire New Testament. So we started this actually before COVID-19 shut everything down. And after all of the shutdowns, I remember thinking many times, I'm so glad that as a church congregation, we're reading through the entire New Testament together. Because I can't think of something better to do with our time in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of not knowing what to do, than to be immersing ourselves in Scripture. So I hope this is something you're doing. I hope you're tracking with it. If you're not, again, there's a link on our website. It's New Testament 365. You can see our reading plan, and you can see what we're doing, which chapters we're reading. And so what we do is we read five chapters, and then that following Sunday, we preach a sermon based on one of those chapters that we just read. And so ever since we started this, I've been excited to preach Romans chapter 14. Back a couple months ago, Gene preached from John chapter 17, where Jesus prays for the church. And in that prayer, Jesus prays for unity amongst his followers. And the kind of unity he prays for is this deep unity, that there's this sincere love between his followers, that nothing comes between them to cause separation or division. And that's probably one of the most significant passages in the entire scripture to me, John chapter 17. And Gene was preaching that week, and so I was like, oh, I don't get to talk about this really significant passage. And Gene did an awesome job speaking on those chapters. But the reason I'm saying all of that is because Romans 14, actually, Paul is like taking the words and prayer of Jesus and showing us what that looks like in community. And so Romans chapter 14 is kind of like a follow-up to what Jesus prayed in John 17. In John 17, Jesus prays for this intense unity that almost sounds impossible, especially when you look around at our world today. And forget about just the world, but just the church. Even if you look at churches in Thunder Bay and the division that's there, Jesus' prayer almost seems impossible. And Paul, in this chapter of Romans 14, he actually shows us what it looks like in a church context, in a church community. And so the title of the sermon today is Can't We All Just Get Along? And I don't know how you would answer that question, but when you look around at the world, do you feel like people are getting along well? When you look around at the church community, do you feel like people get along with each other? I don't know about you, but for me, when I look around, I see a lot of division. I see people that divide over differences of opinion and belief and all kinds of things. And the question I have is, can't we just get along? And it's a really simple question, right? So it might be so simplistic that you're like, well, just get over it. Obviously, we're not going to be able to get along. But when I read the scriptures, it's so clear that we are united because of Jesus Christ. And he's the foundation of our faith. He's actually the one in charge. He's the one that steers the ship. He's the lead pastor. He's the senior official. He's the one in charge. And we all submit to him. And so in the kingdom, if we're all submitting to Jesus, there should be unity. There should be, and the scriptures use the word harmony. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to challenge us with what the scriptures teach us about that. But I want to start with a story. And this will probably be a story that it could be anybody, okay? So I'm obviously not going to say the names of the couple I'm referring to, because this happens all the time. But when I was about 12 years old, and I was in Prince Edward Island, and I forget the details of why I was with this couple, but I was driving back from Prince Edward Island to New Brunswick with this newly married couple. And so I'm a 12-year-old boy who didn't understand a whole lot about the world. Sometimes I feel like right now I'm a 33-year-old man who doesn't understand a whole lot about the world. But I was a 12-year-old boy at the time, and just thinking that, you know, married people got along and did well and all this stuff. And I'm driving in this car with this newly married couple from Prince Edward Island, New Brunswick, and they had this insane fight. Like, it was really awkward for me, because I'm in the back seat with this newly married couple as a 12-year-old, thinking like, you know, this is a married couple. These are believers, you know, they profess to be believers in Jesus, and this is kind of what maybe a marriage should look like. And I'm driving back, and like, the fight was so intense, it almost looked like it was going to get violent. Like, almost looked like they were going to get physical with each other, and we're driving down the road. And I sat in the back seat, and I was so quiet because I didn't know what to say or how to interject because they were screaming and hollering at each other, and it was just like this insane moment. And years down the road, that marriage didn't survive. And it grieves me to see that kind of division. Like division amongst people who love each other, it grieves me, and I believe it grieves us. And so that incident that I'm describing, that could have been anyone's marriage. You might be listening to this and thinking, well, I've had a fight with my spouse far worse, you know, or with my children or with whatever, you fill in the blank, right? And what we're going to look at into the scriptures today, those kinds of fights, those kinds of opportunities for division happen amongst believers. You know, when we see it happen amongst two people that have pledged their love to each other, it's sad. I say to my wife all the time, you know, when I see couples who have pledged their love to each other have such disagreements that they can't stay with each other, it causes so much hurt for the both of them, for kids, for family. Like, it just, division is grievous. And the teaching of Scripture is that if we live our lives in submission to Jesus, there can be harmony instead of discord. It's possible to have harmony and unity. And when I look around at the church, it does bother me when I see division. And so I want to say today, I'm not going to try to solve all of the problems of the church in North America, or even in church history. If you study church history, the church was kind of one entity for hundreds of years, and then there was a great schism that caused a huge separation in the church, and then in 1500, when Martin Luther famously broke off from the Catholic Church, he started the Protestant kind of movement, which has spawned hundreds and hundreds of denominations. Like, division is rampant right now, even in the church. But when you look at the scriptures, God is challenging us to be united. And before I get into this too deeply, I do want to say sometimes division is necessary. I'm not saying that all division is evil. Sometimes it's necessary, and it's not like we can go back and make one kind of denomination that includes everybody. But there has to be a unity amongst those who love Jesus. Amongst those who are truly devoted to Jesus, there is this unity because he's our Lord. He's our Savior. And so, but I'm not going to talk about the large church today or try to solve all of the problems of like church in North America or church around the world today. But even specifically here at Transformation Church, we're actually in a new season as a church. And so we started off as a church plant. We're coming up on 3 years. Actually, this month will be 3 years that Vicky and I moved here. And Hannah and Tyler moved here a year ahead of us to be with us to plant this church. And so the church is coming up on its three-year birthday. We launched in October of 2017. We're entering in a new phase where we're no longer a church plant. We're entering into a second phase of ministry. And you know what? The honeymoon stage is over. Like there is this honeymoon stage with a church plant where everything's new and it's exciting and you don't really know each other that well and we all still think everything's going to be perfect. It's like puppy love, right? But as a church, the honeymoon stage is over, or the new car smell is gone, right? And there's people that have come and there's people that have gone. There's challenges. I believe that there's even been gossip amongst people here at Transformation Church. There's things that potentially could divide relationships amongst people who love Jesus. You know that, and it's sad in some ways, but it's inevitable. And the scriptures teach us these things will happen. There's opportunities for division that are going to come up. And at TC, I really believe God has some really great days for us as a church. I believe he has a desire to impact this neighborhood, this city, through us as a community of people who follow him. But there's tons of opportunities for division amongst us. So again, I'm not going to try to solve all of the issues of different denominations, and not all of that's bad. We are where we are. There are different denominations and church groups that gather and all that stuff. I'm not addressing that today. But just here, locally, as Transformation Church, I believe that we are entering in this second phase and that we're past the honeymoon season and that there's some really significant things that God has to say to us about what it looks like to be united. So I want to read Romans chapter 14, but before I do, I just want to give you a little bit of background of what Paul is talking about, because sometimes when we read a passage of Scripture, we kind of feel like, well, this was so long ago and there's words and phrases and situations being talked about that I have no idea what it's talking about. And so Paul, in Romans chapter 14, he's addressing some things that the Roman church in his day we're dealing with. And so some of those issues are not the same issues we divide over today, but there's issues we divide over today that are exactly like the issues they faced, in the sense that the scriptures are not super clear on which side you're supposed to fall, and you've got Christians on either side of an issue who potentially divide with each other over that issue. And so the passage we're going to look at, Paul is addressing this church where he had people that were coming to this church, they were worshiping with each other, they were loving God together, and there was a couple main issues that were surfacing, and people were on either side of that, and they were attacking each other and judging each other and pointing the finger at each other and saying things like, well, if you're a Christian, you should believe this. Or if you really follow Jesus, you should believe that. This should be your conviction. And there was all kinds of fights, and it was potentially going to divide this church. And so Paul, in this letter, he's teaching this church that had a real potential for division how they could be united even while being diverse. And I believe that's what God's calling us to, that he desires for us to be a diverse church, that we should have a representation that call Transformation Church their home that is diverse, right? So different cultural backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, even different convictions on certain things. You know, if you have a really healthy church, you're going to have people that have different convictions on things that can challenge each other and go back to the scriptures and say, what do you think God really thinks about this? But there's going to be different convictions. There are things that scripture makes really clear, and I'm going to briefly address that, that I believe we should take a strong stance on, that we shouldn't budge on. But there's a lot of things that there are different convictions on, and it doesn't have to be divisive. And so, and this is interesting, and you need to know this before we read it. So when Paul is writing to this group of Roman believers, he's writing because there was a whole bunch of Gentile people that had accepted the Christian faith. And so typically, most of the people that first accepted this Christian faith after the resurrection of Christ, they accepted it because they were Jews. Jesus was a Jew, and he preached to the people of Israel. And then he died for everyone's sins. He rose again, and they accepted him. And they had an understanding that they were following God's laws as they'd been laid out in the Old Testament. But when Jesus rose again from the dead, he said, there's a way to have a relationship with God now that's not through the law. Like, you don't have to be worried about obeying all of the fine details of the law. The way you have a relationship with God is faith in Jesus. And so the context that we're going to look at, people are disagreeing with each other over whether or not they could eat certain foods or whether or not they could worship God on certain days. And so this was a really, really divisive issue. And the reason why, and you can do some study on this. I just want to say it briefly, but it'd be, you know, really good for you if you read through this chapter and maybe read some commentaries on it. But basically, in the Gentile world, Rome and the Roman Empire was a very pluralistic society. They were pluralistic and polytheistic, which just basically meant they worshiped all kinds of gods, okay? So they didn't just believe in one god. They didn't believe just in Yahweh. They believed in all kinds of different gods. And a lot of their food that they sold in the marketplace was food that had been dedicated to false idols. And so in this Roman church, you had people that would say, you can't eat food that was previously dedicated to an idol. That's sinful. That's wicked. That's like worshiping a false god. And then you had this other group in the church that were saying things like, no, like we don't even believe those idols are real. So whether that food was sacrificed to an idol or not doesn't even matter, because we're worshiping the true God. We're made right with God because of our faith in Jesus. So those things don't matter. And so this was causing a whole lot of division in the church, and Paul is addressing how they can come together. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 14, and you can follow along. It'll be on the screen. And just knowing that going into it, you'll have a little bit of an understanding of what Paul's addressing. And then I want to highlight a couple things that I think cause division today in our context. So Romans 14, starting in verse 1, Paul says, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. So you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So as I'm reading this, again, I just want to remind you, if you have not already done it, or even if you have, just go back and read through Romans 14. That chapter has been one of the most foundational chapters for me in how I relate with other believers of Jesus. So in my experience, and this isn't everybody's, but I've worked with a lot of people from different churches, and it's really easy to be divided with people over different convictions and different beliefs. And what Paul is saying here is really, it's necessary for us if we're going to work in unity and be united with other people who love Jesus. You know, there's people that come from church backgrounds that, for example, they would never listen to music that isn't openly just Christian music, right? And so that's kind of their conviction. You know, as a follower of Jesus, they're like, well, I'm only going to listen to music where the lyrics are clearly lifting up the name of Jesus. And that's their conviction, and that's the conviction of most of the people they know. I know churches that most of the people in that church, that's their conviction. And then there's people that come from a different faith tradition where they listen to all kinds of different music, you know, and they would call it, a lot of Jesus followers would call it secular music, and almost like they separate it and say, well, it's different and it's bad. And if you listen to something that's not overtly honoring Jesus, you're doing something wrong or sinful. And this has actually caused division amongst people over something that simple. And what Paul is saying here is if you believe something is true, if you believe you have a conviction on it and you believe that's what God wants you to do, do it with all your heart. But don't separate with somebody because they're doing something different than what your conviction says. And that's a really important distinction to make. I think it grieves God's heart when we divide with each other over issues like that. And I want to give an example. This is something that I've actually seen, and this might surprise you, but I've seen this a lot. Even here in Thunder Bay, yoga is a form of exercise, okay? But if you study the origins of yoga, it has ties to the Hindu faith, the Buddhist faith, and so there are big groups of Christians who would say, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should never exercise with yoga. You should never use yoga as a form of exercise because it has ties to worshiping other gods. You know, and some of the positions are mimicking like prayer positions in the Hindu faith and all kinds of stuff. If you look at the context of what Paul is talking about here, yoga is like one of the perfect examples I can think of that causes division. And you might be listening to this thinking, oh, that's crazy. How could somebody be divided over that? I have seen it. I have seen something like yoga divide sincere followers of Jesus. Now, I want to say this. If you come from a background where you worshiped in another faith, you know, you were a Hindu, or you grew up in a culture that was very Hindu in its culture and its religious beliefs, you may have really strong convictions about never doing anything that even resembles that, because you don't want to do anything that resembles worshiping another god. You've encountered Jesus and you're like, I don't want, like, yoga has all these movements or whatever that are, you know, symbolic of a different, like, worshiping some different god, and I don't want anything to do with that. And what I would say to you is follow that conviction. You know, if that conviction is in your heart, follow that. But then you're going to have people who you worship with, and you gather together on a Sunday morning, you lift up the name of God, and they go home and they used yoga as a workout. And for them, maybe they know some of the history, but they're like, man, my heart is totally devoted to Jesus. When I do those positions, like, I'm not worshiping some other god. I have no desire to do that, but I like the breathing exercise that I get through yoga, and I like the positions, and it's a workout that works for me. And so they're totally worshiping Jesus, and they're okay. I have seen people that have those different views divide with each other, where they're both using scripture to condemn each other, to judge each other, instead of hearing each other out and embracing each other's convictions and just being able to worship God amid that. And I want to challenge you, as a follower of Christ, like, be somebody who listens and hears somebody's heart motivation. Like, when you read the scriptures, you'll find God actually looks at the motivation of the heart more than just the exterior action of a person. Another example, when I was leading a youth ministry team, it was before I was, like, really leading it, but I was involved with this youth pastor in the city that I'm from that was really edgy in some of the things that he did. And so when I was probably 13 or 14, he actually rented a club. So it was a really popular club in downtown Moncton, the city that I'm from, and it was a place where people went and got high and drunk and partied and all this stuff. He rented it for a gospel-focused night, but what he did was he brought in, and they were Christian people, but he brought in these bands that played, like, screamo music and punk music, and he had a big breakdancing competition, and there was lights all around. It looked like what a rave would look like. They checked people at the door, make sure no drugs were coming in or alcohol, but he attracted this huge crowd of people that would go to parties and dances, and they all came in, and they were taking part of this, and the music was all similar to what they were used to hearing. And then I remember, like, the night went on for what, an hour and a half, and then he shut everything down, and he preached a straight-up gospel message. He talked about Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we would be saved. We could be with him for eternity. I was there, and I was like, this is amazing. Like, all these guys that I was seeing that go to the high school that I was going to that were partiers, and they were fighters, and they were into drugs and all kinds of stuff, and they're coming, and they're hearing this gospel message. I was like, this is amazing. But I had some friends of mine that had come from that lifestyle, and they said, I can't do that. Like, when I get around that music, when I get around that style of dancing, when I get around all that stuff, like, it just makes me tempted to go back and do that. And so they were like, this is wrong. And so they took the perspective that, like, that's sinful. What he's doing is wrong. It's completely, it's bad. You shouldn't be a part of it. And so there was this division. But it's another example of what Paul's talking about. What should have happened in that context is the people that had a conviction, oh no, I can't do that, they should have recognized, like, okay, for me, I feel like I'm crossing a line. This is not something I can do. I don't feel like I'm doing it to honor God. So I won't do it, right? But the ones that were doing it, the guy that was using this as a means of sharing the gospel, like, the heart motivation that he had, and I worked under him for a while, he wanted people to know Jesus. And he was willing to take risks and do things that were a little bit crazy and do things that no one else was doing. And it was beautiful. It was awesome. But it caused division amongst people because they weren't able to value each other's convictions. And it's really important as a follower of Jesus, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, to figure out, like, God, what are the convictions you put in my heart? And follow that wholeheartedly. And so we may be having some camera troubles. I don't know. Am I still able to be heard? You can still hear me? Okay. I can't see any nods online, obviously. You can still hear me. Okay. I'm going to bring this to a close. Can the slides still work? Okay. All right, so our camera battery has died, so don't live with the hope of the camera suddenly turning back on. So I'm going to finish this, and so I hope you're really hearing this. I have a couple slides I just want to put up. I gave some examples, and maybe some of the things that I'm saying are things that you can relate to. And I think they are. I think that you can probably think of some times in your life as a follower of Jesus where you were tempted to be divided with another follower of Jesus over something like what I'm talking about. Something that it's not like the scriptures clearly say, this is the side you should take on this issue, right? And what I want to challenge you with, I want to put a couple things up on the slides, and then I'll bring it to a close, and hopefully you can still track with me even though there's no visual. But Paul here, in this passage, in verse 5, he says, and this will be up on the slide, or on the screen, Paul says, you must be fully convinced in your own mind that what you are doing is acceptable to God. You must be fully convinced in your own mind that what you are doing is acceptable to God. And so I want to challenge you with the convictions God has put in your heart to be fully convinced that what you do, you're doing it to honor God. He also says, and this is kind of a crazy statement that he makes, and it really has challenged me over the years as I've thought about it. He says, if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So he's not, in this part of the scripture, he's not saying if you do this, this, and this. He's not giving a list that it's sin. He's saying even if you do something you believe is not right, it's a sin, which is a really challenging thing. You think about some of the things that if we do something that on the outside doesn't look sinful at all, but if we believe it's sin, if we're going against our conscience, the scriptures tell us, like Paul is saying, that's a sin. God looks so deep that he looks at the actual motivations of your heart to judge whether or not it's sin. And so the challenge I want to give you, again, this will be on the screen, is in all that you do, do it to honor God. In all that you do, do it to honor God. And so when we're talking about some of these divisive issues, right? So go back to the example I gave of the party style evangelism. So my friends that said, I can't go and worship God in that setting. I can't be a part of that music. I can't go into a club and pretend it's a church. What Paul was saying is if you believe it's sin to do that and then you do it, then it is. So don't do it. But he's also saying, but don't judge those who do it and they do it to honor God. And this is a challenging thing to do because we tend to feel like if I'm convicted with something, then it must be true. It must be what God wants for everybody. And what Paul is saying is, no, that's not always the case. There are things in Scripture that are clear. There are things in Scripture that are black and white, but there's a lot of things in the Scriptures that we have a conviction about and someone else may not. And we have to be able to embrace that in each other. So my challenge to you is that in all you do, do it to honor God. And so when I'm thinking through this and reading Romans 14, there's a popular way of living right now in our culture in 2020. And I can sum it up by saying this. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. And that's kind of like in Canadian context, 2020, that's kind of a popular way of thinking. Like, well, if it's true for you, then yes, then that's fine. And if it's true for me, then that's it's true for me, right? So just you do you, right? And the reason I bring that up is because my question as we read through this text, is that what Paul's saying? Like, is Paul just trivializing truth? Is he making it so that, well, truth is just relative? You know, so like if you believe it's wrong, and if you don't, then it's not, and you just kind of do you. Is that what he's saying in this passage? Is that what I'm saying as a preacher? Am I saying that, you know, if you have a conviction, then follow that, but it doesn't mean that God actually believes that. And I want to say no, that that's not the case at all. I actually push back against that really strong. There was a atheist philosopher from the 1800s, really famous guy. His name is Nietzsche, or Nietzsche. I've heard it pronounced a couple different ways. He actually influenced a lot of the popular atheists that you hear or are exposed to today. And he has this saying that I can't stand. and if the picture's up on your screen, if that's working, I use that picture because I also think, as much as I disagree with him, he has a really cool mustache. So if you could just acknowledge that for a second. I think Dave, who was up playing bass today, has actually had a mustache that thick at one point in his life. And it's pretty cool. So, but Dave's not Nietzsche, so I'm glad for that. So anyway, Nietzsche says, and again, he's influenced a lot of famous atheists of our day. He says, you have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, the correct way, and the only way, it does not exist. So is that what Paul's saying? Is Nietzsche agreeing with Paul? Is he saying, well, there really is no right way. You have a right way, I have a right way, but there's no real right way. It's just kind of, it's relative to you. It's relative to your situation. I would say no. There are things that you're going to have convictions on that others won't. There is real truth. If you go back a chapter, Romans 13, and these verses will be on the screen, Paul says, remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties, drunkenness, or sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So did you catch that? Like Paul here, he's saying, am I back on screen? Oh, it is back. I gave you this wrong statement earlier. I said, don't have hope that the camera would come back on, and here we are. So Paul here, and if you're I don't know how easy it was to track with the camera being shut off. Hopefully you're able to track all the way through. But Paul is not, like, Nietzsche isn't agreeing with Paul. Paul isn't saying, you do you. Whatever you think is right, just go for that, and don't criticize others who do, you know, things that you don't agree with. Like, Paul very clearly says, there are things that are absolutely clear. He says, stay away from wild parties and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and immoral living, quarreling, jealousy. He says, and don't indulge in your evil desires. There are things that God has made clear in his scriptures, like don't give into this wrong way of thinking. Don't indulge evil desires. Don't give into sexual promiscuity. Like these things are so clear. And if you read the scriptures, God will teach us things that are clear. And so there are divisions amongst people who claim to follow Jesus that are good divisions. You know, I actually know some people that are, they claim to follow Jesus, but they also openly live very immoral lifestyles. That's not something that I could line up with. God has made some things really clear. But there are other people who I'm tempted to be divided over because they have a different conviction than me. But I look at what Paul says here and he says, no, like, you've got to live in harmony. He says it so clear here in Romans chapter 14. He says, as a church of followers of Jesus Christ, you've got to live in harmony. You've got to unite with each other, even though there's a diversity of beliefs. And the last thing I want to highlight from this is this is something that goes against our culture big time. And this will be on the screen, but Paul challenges us to be considerate of our influence on other people's faith. You realize that? Like, Paul is challenging you and I to be considerate of our influence on other people's faith. We are, like, in this culture, you know, in 21st century North America, Canadian, Thunder Bay context, we're all about being our own boss. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm just going to do what I want, right? I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think I should do. I'm going to do me, right? And Paul here says, no, you can't. As a follower of Christ, you have to consider how your faith and what you do influences the faith of other people. And I just want to challenge you with this today. Go back to the examples I used earlier of yoga and the party music. I want you to think about examples in your life where it's tempting for you to be divided with another follower of Jesus over an issue that's not really clear in the scriptures. So you may have a strong conviction on something. And what I want to encourage you with is be careful what your influence does to someone else's faith. You know, and this is something that I've had conviction over, and I'll use movies as an example. There's movies that I watch that probably if somebody else watched, it might cause them to stumble, right? And if that person came and attacked me and said, well, you shouldn't be watching movies with any language in it at all, or if there's any sort of a scene that is inappropriate, it should be shut off immediately, you should never do that. If I divide with that person, if I argue with them till we're blue in the face and we divide with each other, I believe that grieves God's heart. And so in that example, if I'm talking to somebody who has a really strong conviction about what they're going to expose their eyes to and what they're going to listen to as far as like media and movies and all that stuff, that I should be thinking about their faith. If I'm going to do something that's going to cause someone else to fall or stumble, I shouldn't be doing that. I should be willing to make some changes as far as what I do if it's going to affect them. Paul actually says something. You're going to go back and read Romans 14 again. But Paul actually says, keep it between yourself and God. He actually comes right out and says that. He says, like, if you have a conviction on something and it's different than someone else that you know and it's going to have an impact on them, it's going to cause them to fall, keep that between you and God. So he's not saying change your conviction and completely change your whole lifestyle. If you believe something is okay before God and it honors him in some way, he says, go for it. But don't cause somebody else to stumble. Don't have an impact on someone else's faith that they're going to fall away because of it. and don't let it divide you. Now, this is challenging, and I'm not going to take more time. I know we're having a little bit of camera troubles and things today, so I want to wrap things up, and the team's going to come, I think, and close with one song. But I want to read, and this theme that I'm talking about unity and harmony in the church, it's all through this section that we're reading. So our section this week was the last three chapters of Romans and the first two chapters of Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." Can you, and you may have to just read that a few times prayerfully, but listen to what Paul, like when I read that, I think that's almost impossible. Like, I don't know if you've seen a church that operates that way, but it's impossible. Unless God empowers us by his Holy Spirit to live this way, it's not possible. And as a pastor, I see divisions, I see people fighting with each other. I see gossip a lot of times that happens here amongst us. I'm not talking about abroad. I'm talking about even at TC. And it's like everything works against harmony and division. But I want to, and this is the last observation, I want to really point out, because this struck me. I had studied this chapter. I was ready to preach it. And then I was thinking about it further. And it hit me that not one time is Satan mentioned in Romans chapter 14. So in all of this talk about division, Paul doesn't blame Satan. So when we see division happening, a lot of times we're like, oh, Satan really got his way in. You know, the enemy really brought division amongst me and another brother or sister in Christ. But not one time in this whole chapter does Paul mention Satan. He's addressing it to us. He's saying, don't you let these divisions come up amongst you. Don't you cause division or cause somebody else to fall, or don't you give in to that. You know, and so it's easy to blame some of the problems and issues on Satan. And the enemy does want to destroy the church, and he will use opportunities to do that. And he'll use these things. But the onus here that Paul puts is on you and I, as followers of Christ, to evaluate what we believe, to hear out what somebody else might believe that's different than us, and to be able to embrace each other and embrace diversity. And can you imagine? I just want you to imagine this. And the worship team can come back up. We're going to close with one song. But can you imagine if all of us lived our lives to honor God and not ourselves? And even in the area of conviction, can you imagine if that's the way that we thought and prayed, that we're like, I'm going to live my life just to honor God, not myself, not my opinion, not my way of thinking, not my personal convictions, but I'm just going to live in a way that honors God. And can you imagine if we all considered how our beliefs and actions influenced other people's faith? Just TC, forget about Thunder Bay, forget about the church abroad, like just here at TC, this community that God's calling us to be. Can you imagine if we thought that way? If we said, I'm going to live in a way that honors God, not me, and I'm going to consider how my beliefs and my actions impact other people's faith. I'm going to take that into consideration. Imagine if we thought that way and we prayed that way. We had our convictions and we were strong on them, and I think debate is a good thing, challenging each other is a good thing. But to do so with the purpose of trying to, like, we're gonna be united, because the plan that Jesus has for the church, the plan he has for this city, he accomplishes it through us loving each other and loving God. And this is not a sermon about being morally superior. You can't accomplish this thing on your own. I believe the only way to accomplish what Paul is challenging us with, what Jesus prayed about in John 17, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by us saying, Jesus, I believe your truth. Like, I believe you died, I believe you rose again, and I invite you in to fill me with your Holy Spirit and empower me to live for you. It's only then that we can live this out. Let's pray, and we're going to close with a song. God, I just want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for your word. Lord, it's challenging, because there's so many reasons for us to be divided, to give in to gossiping, to toxic conversation, to all kinds of different things. And Lord, I just pray that as a community, that you would help us become a people who love you, who love each other, and who value each other even above our own desires. And that, Lord, you would show us how to be a diverse community, that we'd actually celebrate the fact that there's different convictions, there's different ways of believing on certain things, even here within our congregation. But what unites us is our faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we're saved by faith in Jesus, that your death and your resurrection saves us, and that we can live Spirit-empowered lives. That's what unites us, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to focus on the things that unite us and to celebrate even the things that we have differing convictions on, and that you'd help us to become a community that really shines your light here in this city. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.